we can all look back on things that we have chosen, that we've said, that we've done, and reflect on them and say, I don't think that aged very well. And since a picture is worth a thousand words, I thought for the introduction this morning to today's sermon, I would show you a decision that I made that I'm not sure aged very well. So I'm just going to share my screen with you here. And I'm going to just walk you through this. So this is me in grade 8. This is my grade 8 graduation photo. And I don't know why I chose to wear a full tuxedo. You can't see it, but I'm actually wearing a matching cummerbund as well. Because you wear a black tuxedo with a cummerbund. And that little shout out to the 90s hip hop fans. Anyhow, so I got this sweet bow tie. We got a formal collar happening here. And I just want to point out right there, we've got an ill-advised mustache on the go. And then this hair, I need you to know that in order for my hair, which is not naturally go this way, to keep that form, that required a cataclysmic level of hairspray for it to keep that shape during recess. And actually, if I'm honest with you, I think back to my grade 8 days, this huge wave flowing into this boof up here, I did that as a sort of a cheeky way of having a Superman curl without it being too on the nose. So I just made the whole hair kind of flop over like that. But anyways, I'm not convinced that those decisions aged very well. And not only that, but there was a lot of things that I thought and said and during that point in my life that I probably wouldn't stand by today. In Matthew chapter 6, which is our text for this morning, Jesus says something that on the surface, given what's going on in the world today, it seems like it may not have aged very well. Because Jesus said, don't worry. In fact, he said it 3 times. And so we're going to look at this text and we're going to examine whether or not these words of Jesus have aged well. Because as I said, given that today worry seems to be a part of our daily routine, seems like his words haven't aged well unless we're speeding past his meaning and his premise and his promise in those words where our comfort is actually found. So unlike things that I've done and said and you've done and said that haven't aged well, Jesus and everything that he did and said aged well. He stands by them, which means we can stand by them. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at how the flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is God's word. Now, these words of Jesus are actually part of a larger sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where he essentially gives 2 paths for going through life. And he continually revisits its theme of 2 paths. You've got a narrow path, you've got a broad path. On the narrow path, you trust in Christ as the Messiah. On the broad path, you trust in something else or yourself as your own personal Jesus. Then you've got 2 ways to do good works. You can do good works from love, or you can do good works from leverage. And then he continues to say, you've got 2 ways you can pray. You can pray to God because you love God, or you can pray to God because you're trying to leverage God. And he goes on right before this verse section of verses that we just read, where he says there's two ways you can relate to money. You can use it, you can give it, or you can trust it, orbit your life around it, worship it. And so when we come here to this portion of the text, he's saying there's two ways we can relate to our trials in life. We can relate to hardship and suffering with rest or with worry. And so Jesus commands in this passage that we just read three times not to worry. And we have to ask ourselves the question, is Jesus an uncaring and insensitive coach who's yelling at his team, the players who vicariously, you know, aren't carrying out all of his commands? No, he's not doing that. He's not insensitive. He's not a drill sergeant who's just commanding, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. He's not giving some trite quip like an obvious and impotent, you know, motivational speech where he's just saying, focus on positivity, guys. Jesus is giving us wise and caring words that actually, if we examine them, get underneath our worry, show us the root cause of our worry, and then lead us to God, who is our only hope in quieting our souls in worry. So we want to ask two questions of this text this morning so we can find some comfort. And the first question is, what does Jesus say is the cause for our worry? If you look at verse 27, he asks the question. He says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? What is he getting at here? Why does he say this? Let's unpack it. I'll give you a picture here for this. When we watch movies as a family, when it gets to the point in a movie where you're anticipating a jump scare, when the ominous music starts to crescendo and the lighting is in such a way and the movement of the camera is just inviting you to imagine this jump scare that's coming, Nigel has a strategy for dealing with the anticipated jump scare. And this is what Nigel does. He watches the movie like this. And he just, every time he thinks the jump scare is coming, he just goes. Now, when we go through prolonged periods of worry in our lives, whether it is our health, whether it is the future, whether it is relationships, what is waiting for us at work, the economy, any manner of concern, and we're anticipating life's jump scare, worry is like just going through life just with this heightened sense of a flow of adrenaline. Our body is preparing for this dramatic event. And as we do that for prolonged periods of time, physically speaking, we can experience burnout or ulcers or high blood pressure or anxiety, all sorts of things, because worry is ultimately, it is exhausting. And all of us worry, and all of us worry in different ways. But what Jesus does here, and I want you to notice his words, is Jesus gives an underlying universal human reason for our worry. Which of you can add an hour to your life? Who is the only one that can add an hour to our life? God. Who is the one who sustains life? God. Who is the source of life? God. Why do we worry? We want the power of God. We don't have the power of God, and that worries us. In Genesis, we find that our parents, our first parents in the garden, they were not satisfied with being in control and in authority of everything except God. They wanted to be in authority of everything, including God. They wanted to have authority over everything and be God. That is the prevailing root under all of our worry. It is, we are driven by the desire to control the uncontrollable. And we free fall into worry. Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add an hour to your life? The uncontrollable. And it is our drive for that that causes the worry. Reinhold Niebuhr is, or was, a professor at Union Seminary for 30 years before he died. And he said this of the human condition. He said, the human ego does not feel secure and therefore grasps for more power to feel more secure. It does not feel sufficiently significant or respected and seeks to increase its position. So when something comes into our life and it disrupts it, It's disorienting. And at this particular moment, humanity is experiencing this disorientation together. This pandemic has an uncomfortable global reach, and it's pulled the curtain back on the illusion that we humans are sufficiently in control. And it has revealed the disconcerting, disrupting truth that there is actually very little in life that we can control. When you think about it, just 2 short months ago, the world was going along, pulling the levers, pushing the buttons, turning the dials, moving the gears, and this tiny little microbe called the coronavirus threw the curtain back and said, "Who are you?" And we said, "We are the great and powerful humans of Oz." And now we're faced with the truth that we're not nearly as in control of the things that we wish that we had control over. Jesus knows that this world, while created absolutely beautiful, is broken. And he knows that at some point and in some way, life is going to hold up a mirror and it's going to show us our vulnerability, inviting us into worry. So motivated by self-giving love and scandalous welcoming grace, Jesus gets right to the bottom line. And he asks us, which of you by worrying can add an hour to your life? And he asks us because we clamor for a good life, and he is the Lord of life. And so we free fall into worry when we are driven by the desire to control the uncontrollable. The second question I want us to consider in this passage is, how does Jesus guide us through worry? When you look at verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "Look at the birds, look at the flowers, and now look at your life." Now let's think about that. In the English language, look can just seem kind of a passive, nonchalant thing. Oh, look at this, look at that. And we get more flavor when we go to the original Greek, because the word that Jesus uses for work, for look, the word that he uses is the word emblepsate, which means to stare intently in a concentrated, sustained way. You could actually technically translate the word when Jesus says, "Look at the birds." You could translate it, "Have a locked-in gaze on the birds. Have a locked-in gaze on the flowers." And the reason why I bring this up is because what we learn from what Jesus is saying by saying, "Have a locked-in, sustained contemplation on this," is he is saying the way through worry is not mindless escape, but mindful meditation. The way through worry is not emptying the mind, but filling it. Jesus knows that when we worry, we listen to our runaway hearts. We listen to our runaway thoughts. We're held hostage by the fear that is generated by our runaway hearts and our runaway thoughts. So he says, take a beat, think deeply, so that God can quiet your hearts. And all through the Psalms, we find David doing this, where he's actually speaking to his own heart the things that God said. In order to work his way through his worry and his anxiety, he doesn't just listen to his runaway heart, he actually speaks to it. And what is it in this passage that Jesus is saying? What is it in this passage that God has said? He says, stare intently at how God takes care of the birds. Think about it for a long time, how God is taking care of nature. And now think about you and how much valuable you are until that thoughtful, mindful meditation does something deep in you. Christian meditation is not collecting and conjuring arbitrary, peaceful thoughts. It's not like a motivational cat poster. Christian faith is not just believe and believe. It's filling our minds thoughtfully about what our God has said. This command that Jesus gives, and he repeats it 3 times, to not worry, it's an invitation into confidence. It is an invitation into a confident way to think about the world, to think about your life, to think about the future based on what he says. And what does he say? He says, God takes care of the birds. God takes care of the flowers. God will take care of you. Jesus is essentially saying, go for a walk and stare at the birds and the flowers until the reality of God's providence washes over you and refreshes you. And so as Jesus is inviting us to meditate on God's divine providence in light of human dependence, it's actually got a very soothing and comforting effect. And when I talk about providence, I'm not talking about Greek ideas about fate. When we, for those of you who may be newer to the scriptures and maybe you're on our live stream this morning, when we talk about God's sovereignty and his providence, when Jesus says things like that, look at the birds, look at the flowers, and God will take care of you. And he speaks with such grand confidence about the Father. Providence does not mean that God is a puppet master puppeteering all of the choices of humanity. Providence means that God works through all of the choices of humanity. He's not puppeteering all the choices you're going to make next week, but he will work through absolutely every one of them for your ultimate good and for his glory. This is what the scriptures continually teach us over and over and over again, right from Genesis. In the book of Genesis, after Joseph goes through all the crazy things he goes through, in chapter 50, at the end of it, he says, you know, all of these things you meant for terrible, you know, evil, and God has used them for good. Romans 8 repeats that very thing. All of the things that are happening to you doesn't mean there's a silver lining and they work out. Even if they don't work out, God uses them for your ultimate good and for his glory. We get this truth time and time again through scripture. In Acts chapter 8, when Jesus is, it talks about how Jesus was delivered to the cross by the foreordained foreknowledge of God, by the predestined knowledge of God. And yet, even though God had a predestined will, people were really making their choices and God was really using those choices. God is good. His providence is good. That's what Jesus is pointing to. The birds, the flowers, his providence. Why are you here this morning? Why am I here this morning? Why am I preaching the goodness of God's word to you? Do you know, you and I, we have made hundreds of thousands of decisions that have led to this moment where God is using, has used and moved through all of our choices to encourage us in the goodness of his provision. And I was thinking about it. Why are we here, a community at Redeemer, celebrating God's goodness? Well, we're here because 10 years ago, Susan and I had a gospel awakening. But why did we have that gospel awakening? Because a friend of mine gave us a book that Susan read that led us on a journey to get on the Christ Alone bus. But why did that happen? Well, it happened because I was speaking at a conference in New York. Well, why was I there? Because I was friends with my friend Mike, pastoring that church. Why? Well, because years earlier, we were at a conference and he was speaking at the Utica Memorial Stadium and I met him. Why? I met him because I was in the hallway getting French fries. Why? Because when I was sitting down, I got hungry. Why? Because the person sitting next to me came and sat down with French fries and they reminded me of the French fries that I used to have in high school because they had the same gross gravy and then I wanted them because of nostalgia. Why? Because when I was in high school, I had money in my pocket and I could get those fries. Why? Because I worked at Foodland. So the next time you drive by a Foodland, you say, thank you, God, for using providentially Foodland so that I could worship you at Redeemer with my Redeemer family. Do you understand? Hundreds of thousands of decisions that you have made, that I have made, that God has providentially used to provide for us. Look at the birds, look at the flowers, and look at your life. He will provide for you and care for you because he is good. You know, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it is this great reminder that the power to walk from worry, it is not in personal mastery. It's in the master. That's where he's guiding us to look. But he's guiding us to consider it, that everything that we need in the moment, we have. Everything you need for this moment, you have. Anything that you think you need for this moment that you don't have at the moment, you don't need, because in God's wisdom and providence, he has determined that at this moment, you don't need it. Because in his wisdom and goodness, he's doing something else in your life that he perceives that you need. He is that good. And you and I can reverse the free fall into worry when we give up the need to control the uncontrollable. When we know that our life is in the hands of the one who defeated death, and in defeating death demonstrated he's uncontrollable. Jesus is uncontrollable. We worry about the uncontrollable. We're in the hands of a death-proof savior of the universe, and he is uncontrollable. And he loves us and he cares for us. And so the power to silence the soundtrack of worry that's on repeat in hard times in our minds is not found by going inward. It's found by going upward. In 1671, during the Reformation, Luther had a friend and his name was Philip Melanchthon. And Philip was often really worried about his life and his buddy Luther's life and everything that was going on. It was a crazy time. He was very, very worried. In 1671, this is recounted by John Flavel in a book that he wrote called The Fountain of Life Opening Up. And he's recounting all this 100 years earlier in the Reformation. And he wrote this. He said that when Philip would freak out and get worried, what's going to happen tomorrow? Luther would look at Philip and say, "Let Philip cease to rule the world." And that's a good advice for me, and that's good advice for you, of course, because it echoes the wisdom of Jesus. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Let Paul Dunk cease to rule the world. You know, God loves us. God cares for us. You should insert your name in there, by the way, if you didn't catch that. That was an invitation to do that. In verse 32, it says that God knows what we need. We have a Father who already knows everything that we need, and He's good. And in verse 33, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." You know, maybe you can identify with trying to alleviate your worry by, escaping to the wrong thing, the mini Messiah. We all do it. We can all pick our drug of choice. Right? Maybe we don't look at the birds and look at the flowers and look at our life and consider our God and then find rest by going to the gospel. Maybe we turn to some small thing. Or maybe, like verse 33 is encouraging us to seek first the kingdom, maybe we can honestly say, actually, my worry is a result of me not seeking first the goodness of my God, but my priorities are wrong and I'm seeking something else. I'm seeking the Messiah of, you know, fill in the blank, my drug of choice to quiet my heart. You know, worry stems from orbiting and prioritizing the wrong thing. You'll remember there's that story where Mary and Martha were with Jesus, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, Martha is running around serving, and on the surface, it looks like Martha's got it right. She's serving, cooking, taking care of everybody, being hospitable. You can list about 20 good, loving characteristics Martha's demonstrating, and here's Mary sitting down, doing nothing on the surface. She's just with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Mary's chosen the right thing. Martha, Martha, why are you worried about so many things?" It's the same language. She's running around trying to take care of things. And in that moment, what Jesus is saying is, actually, I'm what you need most. If you will orbit around me, your heart will be quiet. If you orbit around anything else, it certainly will not be. In 1844, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon called The Battle is the Lord's. And he tells a great story that I think is just a good modern day parable for how Jesus, inviting us to imagine how Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom and all these things will be added to you." And here's what it is. Queen Elizabeth I asks a small business owner to go on a voyage to the New World. And he is worried about it and he is concerned about it. And he says, "My queen, I'm a small man. I have a small business. I have a small life. And I am worried that if I go on this voyage, my livelihood will not survive." And Queen Elizabeth very famously said to him, "Sir, if you mind my business, I'll mind your business." And the fear left him. And he went on the voyage. Why? Because he had the assurance that all of the power of the sovereign and her kingdom would care for him. And you and I have the assurance that all of the power of our sovereign and his kingdom will care for us. And so consider the birds and consider the flowers. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Church family, amen. Let's pray. Amen.